Well, this morning we're going to look at how having the hope, we purify ourselves. And it says that in 1 John chapter 3, so let's turn there. First John and after 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, we'll start and we'll go through verse 3, and it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It's like we heard in Manifestations that God enjoys giving us the privilege of letting us call him Father, you know, Abba Father. "But behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us," or given to us, "that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." If it didn't know him, it's not going to recognize us as sons of God. "But beloved," those who are loved, "now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's exciting. When he shall appear, we're going to be like him. We're going to be similar to him in quality and character, is what that means. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now this purifying himself is what I want to take a look at. I want to look at the why and then the how of this purifying. You know, when I read words like that, it conjures up old images of religious rituals and things like that. But we know that it's not what it's talking about, so we want to find out what it is talking about. But to purify means to cleanse, right? And if you cleanse yourself, you're washing yourself and removing from yourself what doesn't belong there, you know, the dirt and stuff like that. And it says this is something that we do to ourselves. It's not something that's done for us. The way it's written, "Every man that hath his hope in him purifies himself." He does it to himself, even as he is pure. Okay? So there's a purity that we have on the inside, and we want to purify ourselves, but we want to figure out how. Is it relating to the body or the mind or the heart or what? So we'll take a look at this. In Philippians chapter 3, first want to get a little background of this being like he is. "When he shall appear, we shall be like him." Because if that's the hope that we have in us, that enables us to purify ourselves, then we want to be solid on, bless you, want to be solid on what that hope is. What is it that God has given us to look forward to? Because we know that hope is something that's not available right now today. It says what a man already sees, what is he yet hope for it? You know, if you already have it, you don't look forward to it, you enjoy it, right? But if you have an anticipation of something that's still future, what you have at the present time is the anticipation of that future thing. You don't have the future thing yet, but you have an anticipation of it, and that anticipation is called hope in the Bible. Okay, the word hope would also refer to the thing that you're anticipating. So that word hope is used in two ways, either the thing anticipated or the anticipation of that thing. Okay? It's used differently in modern English. You know, in our language, when we say, "I hope," it indicates you're not really sure, but you would like something to happen, right? And the Bible uses it differently, either the promised anticipated thing or the anticipation of that thing. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven." And that's a bad translation, I think. Because conversation usually means manner of life in the Bible. But the word translated conversation means citizenship, where we have a place, a permanent place where we belong. Our citizenship is in heaven, in the heavenly realm, and that's a present tense reality. From whence, means from heaven, also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he's coming from when he comes back. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like in his glorious body. And the word vile just is the word for humble. It doesn't mean disgusting and yucky, you know, like the word English word vile would communicate. It just means humble. You know, the bodies we have, they're made out of dust and going to return to dust. But these bodies are going to be changed like unto his glorious body. He has a different kind of a body. He has a body. He has flesh and bones, right? But it's not the same kind of body we have that's made out of dust and will return to dust. It's a body that will live forever. He's been going strong for 2,000 years, you know, and he's still kicking, and he's coming back, and, you know, it's just getting started. We have all of eternity, the ages to come to go, and we're going to get bodies like that, like his glorious body, and he's going to change our body even according to the working, the energizing, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When he comes back, he's going to be taking charge. But before he comes back, he's going to gather us together. And it's at that gathering together where we get the new bodies. And it says so in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A great chapter all about the resurrection and the resurrection of Christ and the new bodies we're going to be getting. Just going to read a couple of verses here. We'll start in verse 50. And it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." These bodies that we have, which are flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not going to live forever in the kingdom of God in these bodies. They're not going to be flesh and blood. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So, like when people get up from the dead, it's not going to be like, you know, Night of the Living Dead, where they have all these decayed bodies walking around like zombies. Thankfully. "Behold, I show you a secret." I'm going to tell you a mystery, a secret. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." See, this was not known in Old Testament times or in the Gospel times. They knew of the resurrection of the just and the unjust, but they didn't know of a time where a group of people would get up, but some of them would still be alive. So it's technically not a resurrection, even though most of us, you know, in the church of the body will be dead at that time, you know, because there's so much of the church that's, you know, the people got born again since the first century, right? They're all dead, but they'll be getting up. But if it would happen right now, we would still be alive, and we wouldn't have to die first. We would just experience this change that it talks about. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Someone said there was a church where they had that sign over where the nursery was. But it's not talking about that either. So we won't all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. So it's going to happen very quickly, But it's not going to be a gradual changing over time. It's going to happen instantly. And the only indicator that it's going to happen are the trumpets blowing. So if there's a last trumpet, that means there's got to be at least one before that. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is just so cool. And we saw that changing is going to be from this kind of body that we have into one that's like Christ's glorious body. The bodies we have, it says we have a living soul. There's souls that live, you know, until you take your last breath, and then it's not living anymore. But the new bodies, it says they have a life-giving spirit. So it has a life source within it that keeps it going, like forever. God's got the technology. He's already put that life in Jesus Christ since he was raised from the dead. So there is a precedent, and we're going to have bodies like his. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. It mentioned the word mystery regarding the gathering together, and that word mystery is used here in Colossians 1:26. It says, even the mystery, the secret, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, so that the secret has been revealed, to whom, the saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So people from every nation, the Gentiles, have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ in you is present, right? And the hope of glory, the glory is future. So we get something now and we get something in the future. We get the hope of the current anticipation of the future glory. But in the meantime, we have Christ within us. Christ lives within the members of the body. All those that have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead are part of the body of Christ. We all have Christ in us now, and we anticipate the glory that's coming. And it talks about the glory that's coming in chapter 3. Of course, we read about it other places. If the Bible says something once, that's all that's necessary for it to be true, right? If God said it once, it's true. But many times he'll say things more than once and more than one place and in more than one way to establish it, because God knew that this book would be translated into other languages, right? Because God commanded his word to be spread to all the nations. Right? So whatever the original language that it was, if it's not known, God knew it would be translated into other languages by men. So it would be subject to some human error. So he made very sure on these very important things that he established it by stating it in more than one place, in more than one way. So throughout the epistles of Paul, the epistles of John, the epistles of Peter, the epistle of James, it'll talk about things like this, and it's very well established. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and he talked about that in the previous chapter, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where he is right now. That's where he was at the time this was written. That's where he still is right now, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection or your thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. We heard that in manifestations today, right? God said to look to him and to his word. Those things are true. The things of this world, I'm not sure. The things that people say may or may not be true, to the extent that they agree with the Word of God, they will be, but people say a lot of things, and they have their own reasons for saying so, and it's not always because it's really the truth, right? So we can't depend on that. But what God says, we can. So set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the reason why it says you're dead is it went over that in chapter 2. You know, that when Christ died, we died with him. When Christ was raised, we were raised with him. And the extension of that is when Christ, verse 4, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So that identification with Christ extends into the future. Right? It started. So when we got born again, we were retroactively identified with Christ's death at that moment. So even though he died close to 2,000 years ago, and maybe you got born again yesterday or 10 or 20 years ago or something like that, the moment you got born again, you were identified with him in his death. So as far as God is concerned, when he died, you died with him. And when he was raised, you were raised with him. So that's why the gathering together is not our resurrection. Our resurrection occurred when we got born again. So that for us was a resurrection. Okay? Not a bodily resurrection, but that's when we went from death unto life, spiritual death unto spiritual life. So we have that resurrection already behind us because we're identified with Christ. He physically died and was raised. Okay, and by identification with him, we can say that we died and were raised. Now, when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. It says so right here, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, physically, because between now and his appearing is the gathering together. You know, that time where the trumpet blows and the dead, physically dead, will be raised up. Those that are alive will be changed. We'll have the new bodies like he has. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be with him for a period of time. And then he's going to appear and come back down to earth in glory. Because the first time he was in humility, really. Right? He came as a servant. He served. He gave. He gave his life. He was crucified. He was raised up again. Not everybody saw him raised up again, just the witnesses, right? The 12 and the others that he appeared to. Everybody else knows about it because of the word that's spoken since then and the word that has been written since then. But when he comes back, everybody will see him glorified. Everyone will see this man in an immortal body, and they'll also see us, who have believed in him while we were in these bodies, will appear with him in glory. That's when the saints go marching in. That's what that song is really about, is when Christ returns in glory and the saints go marching in, we're going to be with him in glory like him. So we have this to look forward to. That's our hope. Now, how does that help us to purify ourselves? Well, let's take a look at that. Let's look at James chapter 4, because it uses that word for purify in James chapter 4. We'll also look at 1 Peter because it uses it there. But in James 4, it's also used in the New Testament and the Gospels and the Acts about people purifying themselves for sacrifices. We talked about the Pharisees purifying themselves for the day of Passover and then looking to kill Jesus Christ. So, you know, it was an outward purification. It didn't affect their insides at all because they were just as rotten on the inside, even though they were ceremonially pure according to the Old Testament law. It also talks about Paul and others purifying themselves to enter the temple when he went to Jerusalem and God told him not to go, and he went anyway, and the elders said, well, you should go to the temple and purify yourself and offer these sacrifices, which are really no longer necessary or required by the church. But he did it anyway, just to go along with them. And then they went to try to kill him. So, didn't do anybody any good. But there's a purifying that the Word of God talks about that's an inner purifying. And it used that word, hagnizo, in 1 John 3, where we read, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And it uses it in James chapter 4, and let's take a look at that. And the context should tell us some clues on what it's all about. James chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, "Draw nigh to God, draw close to him, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." So if someone's double-minded, he needs to be purified. And to be double-minded, that term was used in chapter 1 of James, where it talks about those that receive the wisdom of God but don't receive it in believing, and they're double-minded and unstable in all their ways, where they go back and forth between, do I believe what God told me, or do I believe what my senses tell me? So there's a double-mindedness, there's a double standard, and the person's still in that, going back and forth in between the two. That double-minded is used here also with a double standard, and we'll keep reading and we'll see what it's talking about. Verse 8, again, at the end of the verse says, "Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." So it's talking about not speaking evil in the context of being double-minded. Because the law he's referring to is not the Old Testament law. He's talking about that perfect law of liberty, or the royal law, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's in the previous chapter. He talks about that law. So James knew that the Old Testament law had been completed. But the law of loving one another, that was still in effect, and still is in effect. Remember, Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, he told his disciples, "I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you." That's a law. It's a commandment. You know, we're obligated to do that. We're obligated to love each other. Remember, it says in Romans, "Owe no man anything but to love one another," because we owe that to each other. We have an obligation to love each other. And if we're speaking evil of each other, you know, we might say, yeah, I'm obeying the law of love, but if you're speaking evil about each other, well, you're really not. That's the double mind, you see. I claim to be loving everybody, but I'm speaking evil. Not really doing it, okay? Let's look at 1 Peter. In fact, just continue over to the right. You might have to turn a page. But 1 Peter uses this word in verse 22, but I want to get a running start on it, because there's so much here that relates to the hope in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," a living hope, a hope of living, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Because remember, the word salvation can refer to the new birth. It can also refer to the completeness of it when Christ comes back. the fullness of it at that time, and that's how it's used here. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, we rejoice in that hope. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When he appears in glory, so will we. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the end result of your believing, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets, talking about the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace which should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, and it should be, according to the Greek, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit which was in them did signify of Christ, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They're saying, boy, isn't that cool what these human beings get? Wish we got that stuff. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that hope of glory. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves again to the former lusts in your ignorance. You know, the old man desires. Don't fashion yourselves according to the way you used to think, the things that everyone that's not born again is going after. We don't go after the same things. We don't think in the same way. People that do not have hope, or the hope, that do not have a promise of God, and those that are born again, it says that they're without God and without hope, right? Having no hope and without God in the world, says every Gentile was in that situation before they got saved, right? So those that aren't saved are still in that situation. They're without God and without hope. So they base their lives on other things, right? They live according to a different standard than doing the will of God and looking forward to the promises of God. They have made their own way. Now there's a lot of different ways that people have devised to get the things that they want out of life while they're here. And it says, you used to think that way, right? But don't do that anymore. So the lusts doesn't only just mean, oh, those, you know, sexy thoughts and things like that. It just means the things that other people desire that you know, that aren't saved, that aren't doing the will of God. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. See, this is the purifying of yourself if you have this hope. Be holy like he's holy. Because it is written, be holy for I'm holy. Be separate. And to be holy is to be separate from the world. To be separate from what is common. To be clean from the things that, you know, make everybody else dirty. Be holy as I am holy. And the things that we have are holy are, first of all, Holy Spirit that's within us since we're saved, and the Word of God, which are the pure words of God, because they're not words of men, right? The words of God written by holy men of God, but they're not men's thoughts about God, they're God's own thoughts. So we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Scriptures. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, or in respect, in awe of God. Not being scared to death of God's judgment, but being respectful of God, who is the only one who really has the right to judge. Right? He's the one who developed the standard of judgment. Now, he's judged us righteous by believing, right? He will also judge our works at, since we believed. And he will reward us for those things that we did according to his will since we believed. I like that. I like being judged by God. I'd rather be judged by God than by people any day.
Oh, yeah.
Because people, they get it wrong. They have their own motives for judging you the way they do. And they don't see everything. They might see certain, they might catch you at your worst moment and then make a judgment of you based on that moment that they saw you, right? Or they might have a theory about you, and certain things give evidence in their mind towards that theory. And they build a bad picture of you in their mind. God sees everything from the inside out. He knows your heart. He knows the love that you have for him. He knows your intentions. He knows the things that are really in there. That's the one you want to have judging you. The one who really knows. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him, by Christ, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto what? Unfeigned love of the brethren. We read that in another section, right? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with the pure heart fervently. With a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. See, this purifying of yourself will always result in genuine love for one another. That's the purifying. What you're getting rid of is anything that would be contrary to that love for one another. That, judgment and speaking evil of each other. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, because it speaks about it more there. We read the first four verses, which finished in verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Then it goes on to say, in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. To mortify is to make dead. Okay? Make dead therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, having sex with people that you shouldn't. Uncleanness, inordinate affection. Colossians 3, 5. Evil concupiscence, it's wanting, in covetousness, that's going after things that you shouldn't even want. And covetousness, which is idolatry, putting other things before God. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The people that don't believe, they do these things, and God's not happy with that. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. So you remember you used to do this stuff. But now, ye also put off all these. And it's put off like you're taking off dirty underwear, Just take it off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. If you're angry at a fellow believer, quit being angry. If you want to get back at them for something that they did, stop it right now. Don't stop thinking that way. Malice. If you hate someone that's a fellow believer, stop hating them. Blasphemy is speaking evil against the things of God? Filthy communication out of your mouth, don't let it come out. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. We're members of his body. He's pure, right? He's not sitting at the right hand of God, you know, cursing and thinking evil and thinking how to cheat somebody out of something, or, you know, insulting members of his own body and things like that. He's not doing that. He's praying. He's interceding for you, right? He's strengthening you. He's giving you guidance and instruction and making sure every member of the body is taken care of and edified and built up. That's what he's doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And in this body of Christ, it says where there is neither Greek nor Jew. So when Christ looks at his body, all the believers, he doesn't separate it. Here's the Jewish section, here's the Christian section, or the Gentile section. He doesn't do that. They're all together in his body, right? There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. It says we're all circumcised with the circumcision that's made without hands. It's an inside thing. Barbarian, Scythian, or bond or free. So he doesn't separate, okay, these are the slaves and the free people. These are the employers and the employees. These are the people of these different countries. They're all just members of his body. He doesn't even say these are the Americans and these are the French. We're all members of his body. You see? We're here because we believed on him. No matter what language we speak, no matter what our background is, no matter what our economic status is or has been, we're just members of his body. You know? There's no celebrities and, you know, common folk. We're all separated from the world in his body. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. God's elected you. He's chosen you. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And the holy and beloved refers to the elect of God. As the elect of God, you are holy. You are separated from the world. You are different from everybody else. You are in a whole different category from every other person on earth within the body of Christ. We're not separated from anybody else within the body of Christ, but we're separated from the others that don't believe. Right? And we're beloved. We're loved by God. Now, we know God loves all people, but do you think his love for his own children that have believed is a special kind of love? You know, his love for others is, I wish they would get saved. I wish they would believe. And he is always reaching out to them so that they can become members of his body. But those that are members of his body, we're loved by God. We're holy and beloved. Now, you put on, since you've taken off that other stuff, you put on bowels of mercies. That's great compassion we have towards one another. Kindness, we're kind to each other. Humbleness of mind, we're not trying to outdo each other. We're not thinking I'm better than that other believer over there. We have humbleness of mind. We have meekness towards God and towards each other. We have long suffering. We have great patience with each other. Forbearing one another. It means we support one another and put up with one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So if someone has hurt you, forgive them. Forgive them. And above all these things, put on what? Charity, that's love. Remember what we saw in James, and we saw in Peter, and we saw, you know, it's in John, and it's everywhere, that this purifying of ourselves, and that's what this is, it's the purifying of ourselves, putting off the dirt and crud and the bad stuff and putting on the good stuff, within our minds and our hearts and in our lives, that bond of perfectness is love, the love we have for one another, that commandment that we obey. And it's genuine love. It's not pretended love. It's not just spoken love. It's not just saying, hey, I love you. It includes that, but it's also what we do for one another. You know, when you take time to pray for another believer, that's in love, right? You don't have, you know, no one's going to see whether you did it or not, but you're doing it on your own time, taking your time out of your life to pray for someone because you love them. You'll help them. You'll spend time with them. You'll build them up. You'll speak kind words to them. You'll do things for them because you love them. And that's commanded of us. But it's a commandment that we ought to be willing to do. And it's a joy to do. It's not a burdensome thing. But it's the bond of perfectness. It binds us, the whole body, together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, just thankful to him. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do things as representative of him. If you're doing something in his name, you're doing something in his place, you see? You're extending his love to the others in the body, in word and deed. You know, in word and deed. That's why in 1 John 3, we'll close there. Finish that place we started there. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 John, it says, behold what manner of love. It starts with the love that the Father has for us and has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, you who are loved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Okay? And then it goes on talking about love. And some of this I'll have to explain to you. Like in verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It sounds like it's going back to the Old Testament stuff, right? And it's not. The word transgression of the law is the Greek word anomia, which means lawlessness. We who are born again, who are liberated from the Old Testament law of Moses, okay, we're not under that law. We are under a law. And that's the law of love, to love one another as Christ loved us, right? This is the law that he's speaking of here. So sin is being without that law of not loving each other. Now, in chapter 2, it introduces a section where he's warning the young believers about those that have crept into the church, and he's warning the young believers, you know, the young believers, to watch out for those that would try to deceive them by assuming positions of authority in the church when they themselves are not born again. Okay? Talks about this in the book of Jude also. It talks about it in 2 Peter also. And it's a warning that these things are going to happen. People will creep into the church pretending that they are believers, assuming positions of authority and taking advantage of those who really are believers. Because they see this is a wonderful, loving group of good, generous people. If they're giving, I'm going to do the taking. Okay, I'm going to take advantage of these folks. And if you look back through history, we know that this has happened. Right? There's people that have been recognized as leaders in the Christian church who have themselves not been born-again believers. And it still goes on today. Right? So that's a warning. So this section in John 3 is not a warning to the believers of not sinning, but it's a warning. This is what you look for in people that claim to be leaders in the church. I just wanted to spell that out so this will make more sense to you. How to tell the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgress is lawless, for sin is lawlessness. Okay? And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him, in Christ, is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. You see? He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So don't let anyone deceive you. If someone's claiming to be a leader in the church and they themselves are not doing what's right before God, you know there's something wrong. If you see people in the church that are not loving the fellow members of the body of Christ, you know there's something wrong with that leader. Don't listen to him. Don't be deceived by him. That's what he's saying. Okay? Verse 9 says, did we read verse 8? He that committeth sin is of the devil, because Jesus Christ even said, he gave that parable of the sower and the seed and how the devil would plant his children among the children of the kingdom, right? He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. For we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Again, this is not talking about the born-again believers. This is talking to the born-again believers, saying, look, that guy claims to be a leader, but he killed one of his fellow believers. It's a good clue he's not really a believer. You know, because you look at history, leaders in the Christian church killed one another, right? And you'd have to ask, were they really believers? Were they walking in the love of God that God had given to those that were the real true sons of God? Or were they just trying to gain political power over other people? That's what he's talking about. Now, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, talking about Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see? And it's that genuine love that is manifested when people purify themselves in light of the hope that we have. Because when Christ comes back, you are going to be glorified with him. And so is every other member of the body of Christ. We're all going to live forever with Christ and with one another. If you understand that, and if that is a reality to you, how will you treat your fellow brothers in the body of Christ? Are you going to be speaking evil of them? No. Are you going to be judging them? No. Are you going to be doing anything to intentionally hurt another brother? If they hurt you, are you going to try to get back? No, you're just going to forgive them. Because we're going to be forever together with each other. Get used to that idea. It's really going to happen. This time that we have on earth is relatively short. But the things that we do in this life, they're very important regarding that which is coming. Because before you know it, Christ is going to come back. When he does, and you look back on this time that you're living now, how will you have wanted to make your decisions regarding your fellow believers and regarding your own life? You see? That's how having that hope helps you to purify yourself. Having that hope of the glory that's coming helps you to look at things now and say, okay, whatever I decide now is going to have an impact on the future. How will I want to have, you know, made this decision looking back from the time when Christ returns? You know, will I want to have, you know, sit? And it could be just a silly thing. You might think of something funny to say but it's really going to hurt somebody else. And if you're thinking about the hope, maybe you bite your tongue and you forego the momentary laughter of teasing somebody that might be doing damage to someone, and you look at the long-term effect. Is this going to bless and build somebody up in love, or is it going to tear them down and they have to get patched up again? Be something as simple as that. When you say, will I take the time to help this person, or, you know, just blow that thought off because I'm too busy right now? Is what I'm doing that I'm busy in going to be more important at the return of Christ than that thought of calling that person, helping that person, you know, doing something for a fellow believer? You see? We make those decisions, and sometimes we make the wrong ones, and we just say, okay, forgive me, God, and he'll forgive you every time. But the only decision that you have to make right now is the present one. And how am I going to make that decision? The more we have the hope living in our lives, the more we make those right decisions, the more we put off the old junk, things that other people might see of value that are unbelievers, and we look towards the things of God and doing the will of God and doing things in the way that God would have us do them, doing everything in word and in deed in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, doing it as he would do it and would have us do it. Okay, so thank you, God, for the great hope that you've given us of knowing that we're going to be changed and have glorious bodies. And, you know, there's nothing that we can do in the present time to make our bodies like you will at that time, but we can purify our own hearts and minds. We can put off the old man, and we can put off everything that's against your will, and we can put on the loving kindness and the forgiveness and the compassion for one another, and that great love which is the bond of perfectness that we have towards each other. And let your word of Christ dwell in us richly in everything that we do. So we thank you for these great truths and how it affects our lives and has changed our lives forever, so that we have genuine, genuine love towards one another. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.